Blog Talk Radio.
The paradise, rather than hereafter, sir, in this life. In Ellis Love, where does hell start? In this life. Isn't that Ellis Love? All right. Okay, so if hell and heaven start for the Muslim in this life, then where is it? It's in the sky. It's in the earth. It's all around. But God says, it's expanse. But the word that is used for expanse tells us what? That it's field of exploration, is field of cultivation. God's going to give you a garden, but the New Testament shows Jesus in the resurrection in the garden as a gardener. He's cultivating the garden. Is that right? And the word that Allah used to choose for us in the Quran, Amdha, tells us that in that garden, you have to be a worker, a cultivator. And when you work and cultivate a garden, what do you do to that garden? You dress it. It was naked before you got into it. But now it ain't no barren land anymore. It's dressed. There's corn, pecan trees, and apples, and grapevines, and potatoes, and pears, spinach, and mustard, oh Lord, and lamb chops, and steak, and T-bone, and oh Lord, raw materials, and flour, and manufacture, everything coming out of that garden, oh Lord. See, he charged the man to dress that garden. Can't dress it unless you go to work. Cultivate it. Explore and cultivate it. All right? But isn't there another life, brother and ma'am, after that? Yes, it is. The same one. You mean to tell me we're going to die and that's going to be all? No, you will live again. The same life. Or either you have hellfire, one or the other. Now, dear beloved people, before we go into third gear, it ain't gonna be much longer. Believe me, I ain't worried about the time. It's going very well. I'm not even pushed. Now, what Allah says in the Quran, He says, also pleasing His Lord and pleased. In pleasing His Lord, He has now come to ease within Himself. Pleasing His Lord had made him pleased with himself. So God said also, pleasing and well pleased. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we could apply this kind of principle in all of our relationships. Oh, couldn't life be so beautiful? So, I want this brother to please me, but don't stop there, sister. Do the other hand. Be pleased and be pleasing. Same thing for us. I want this sister to please me. Be pleased and be pleasing. Right? Yeah. All right. So God says to our souls, pleased and pleasing. Return to your Lord. You know what he said? So what is he saying? That's the condition. That's the condition for being accepted by God. When you stop over and just be pleased and you start pleasing, I'll accept you. It says return to your Lord. Pleasing and well pleased. Isn't that the Quran? All right. What else he says? He says, enter you into the company of my workers. He didn't say come in and rest. He didn't say come on into my paradise and he didn't come in and I'm gonna give you some wings and some music. Come on in and have some fun. He says, enter you in among my workers, or into the company of my workers. Be a baddie. That's what he said. All right? Okay. And that must be the condition for paradise, too. He says, wadkhuli jannati. Therefore, enter into my garden. Those are the conditions that you stop being selfish. That you want to please, but also want to please. You want to be pleased, but also want to please. That you don't work by yourself, for yourself. That you join the other workers. Enter in as a worker among other workers. That you don't come in here to have no fun, to lie down, or to have a party. You come into the field of work. Okay, you accept that? Okay, now you can have my paradise. What's the fool of you that is? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that's so wonderful. All right. So now, let's quickly shift that last gear that we're going to work on today. Sacrifice, sacrifice. Look at the sacrifice that we had to make. We had to sacrifice our whole attitude. We had to sacrifice our whole motivation. The motivation was just to survive. We had to sacrifice that and have to live for the sake of pleasing God. And have to live as one with everybody else. Right? That's the big sacrifice you had to make. Now, men have come and have worked and have made great sacrifice so that the lot that they belong to would have it better. There are many of them. I don't know the earliest people in our history in slavery who I knew paid the price and they made sacrifices. I don't know all of them. We don't know all of them. We only know a few. Nat Turner, after slavery, or in slavery and after slavery, Frederick Douglass. Booker T. Washington, Du Bois, many people. Preachers like Father Divine. He had his problems, but he also was trying to provide for his people so that the white man wouldn't be the daddy for everybody. Is that not right? All right. And we had Marcus Garvey. Where are Marcus Garvey's children? Where are Frederick Douglass' children? Where are those people's children? Did they work and take what the earnings for themselves and left it with their children? If they worked for themselves and left it with their children, we would know their children. Their children would be in history for having received all of that labor, all of that wealth, the products of the labor, right? Yes, so that's proof they didn't work for themselves or for their families. They worked for the people, right? All right. We come to the honor of Elijah Muhammad. Didn't he make a sacrifice too? Sure, he made a sacrifice. It's not all over yet. It would have been over if the devil hadn't got involved. But the devil got involved. And they took us to court to try to break the whole community financially through the probate system. Right? This is a fact. It's not over yet. How come they have to ignore the law? How come they have to overlook law? And do things, make decisions that no law supports. How come they had to pass a law to legalize this illegitimate children. That's the passing of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. This happened in Illinois. How come Hoover had to design that plan to take the property from this community? It was because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad didn't work for Elijah. He didn't work for his family. He worked for his people. And the white man that is a devil, that devil don't want any of us to have substance, to have a base. That's why. Okay, so they sacrificed, didn't they? They made a sacrifice. Sure they did. They weren't selfish. He could have had plenty of money. He could have wrote a will. He could have given a lot to Clara Muhammad. He could have given a lot to Lottie, his daughter Lottie, a lot to his daughter Ethel. He could have given a lot to Emmanuel, his son. He could have given a lot to me, Wallace Muhammad. He could have wrote and said, this is for my this is that. Couldn't he? Yes, couldn't he could have done that? He could have called us in, the family in, and said, look, I'm going to make sure that you all don't have anything to want for. These millions are for you all, for the family, okay? Here it is. You all keep this because if I don't give it to you, somebody will lie about it. I want to make sure you get this. Honorable Elijah Muhammad wasn't no fool. If he wanted me to be rich on the work of the Nation of Islam, he wasn't no fool. He could have called me in and told me, son, I want you to be rich. Here it is. You know it. So I didn't try to take it from you. Take my words to court. He was a sacrificer. He sacrificed. All right. Malcolm Chabal. Look at the work he did. Look how many people he attracted to the Nation of Islam. Look how much popularity he gave to the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Look how many thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars that he brought into the Nation of Islam by his strong leadership, strong administration, evangelistic work, and Harlem and all over these United States. Look at the millions he brought into the Nation of Islam. But look now. Where is Malcolm's wealth? Where is Betty's wealth, his wife? Where is Angela's wealth, his daughter? Or the other daughters? Where are their wealth? What did they get from this? Nothing. Nothing. They were sacrifices. He made a sacrifice, didn't he? Yeah. Prophet Muhammad, he God's messenger. He built up the Ummah of Islam with God's word. He lived to see territory and great wealth come to Muslims. And he died penniless. That's history. And his children, what did they have? Says Aisha, whenever she received money, not Aisha, his wife, but Fatima and the other children, the daughters of Prophet Muhammad, when they received money, what did they did? Put it back into the society. They got it, spent it to free slaves, spent it to advance the cause of justice. Is that not right?
Yes.
That's history. Where is the wealthy family of Prophet Muhammad? We can't find them, can we? We can't find them. We know there are some Arabs who are wealthy, but they don't see it because this is our inheritance. They've come into new situations that have made them wealthy. Some of the poorest people on earth was those Saudi Arabians. Just about 20 years ago. Is that not right? The oil brought them into wealth. So they're showing that they didn't inherit no treasures, no big treasures of wealth. But look how much wealth came as a result of the work of the one who sacrificed. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? All right. Now, if we follow that example, Imam Razuddin Muhammad, labor not selfishly. Labor not for self-promotion. Labor for Allah's pleasure. And have all the people into your heart, into your concern. Then we will do great work. Maybe we won't die rich. Maybe our children won't have riches. But we will have progress. We will have improvement for the whole people. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we want? Some of us have to sacrifice. All right. Now, I'm not saying that it has to be this way. I don't want anybody to think, now you got to take all your money out of your pocket, go to the bank, get your savings, and give it all. No. Please don't go crazy. What I'm saying is we have to have people in front responsible for the welfare of our community who are not motivated selfishly. They should be seeking Allah's pleasure, and they should have the whole community, every one of us, in their heart. Now, one fella wrote me here recently. In fact, he wrote it to my address, but he gave it to Sultan of Washington, D.C., Imam Sultan, to give to me. And I got it. And I looked at it. He says, I'm resigning. He starts off nice, and then he says, I'm resigning as Imam and also resigning from the American Muslim Mission. And he says, why? All of his charges are directed at me. You're inconsistent. You don't follow through this. You didn't follow through on Sedalia. This, that, it's all down the line. Many things. And if I'm guilty of any single thing he charged me with, he's right for resigning. Because everything he charged me with is bad. If I'm guilty of one thing, he's right. He should resign. He should leave. Either take over or go. Yeah. All right. He says, in all of these 8 years, we haven't made any progress as a community. I said, my Lord. What kind of man is this? What do you call progress? You don't have no more money in the bank now than you had 8 years ago? Is that what you mean? That's not how the prophets look at it. If Malcolm had thought that way, would he have progressed? Would he have made the contribution he made? Let me tell you something. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was working hard for better than 30 years, through the 30s, through the 40s, through the 50s. That's 30 years. All right? Now, if we look at those 30 years and say, what did he accomplish in 30 years? Where was his businesses? He didn't have them. Where was his political power? He didn't have it. None. What did he have? Just people donating. People coming to the temple and donating so they could have that propagating function. It was purely a propagating function for 30 years. This is the fact. Now, suppose we would look back on that 30 years and judge Donald Elijah Muhammad. See, that man preached for 30 years, and in all of his 30 years, he accomplished nothing for his community. Do we have people? Are our gatherings big? I think they're bigger than they used to be, aren't they? Don't we attract more people now than we did under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? Yeah. Certainly we do. Certainly we do. I'm not talking about the National Convention. I'm not talking about one Malcolm X or one Malcolm Shabazz who was able to attract big numbers. I'm talking about the whole community. Chicago. They were having meetings in the basement when I came back. They didn't have enough people for the main floor. When I came back, this is a fact. All right? Okay. So, now, if you're going to judge me and say, I ain't doing nothing. Use the same rod on me, on others, that you use on me. If I haven't done anything for 8 years, then okay, apply that to your man that you say did something. Apply the same rod, the same criteria, use it to judge him. All right? Okay. Now, I'm not going to deal with the other things he said. I'm dealing with two things that he said in that paper. This is the first one I'm dealing with in concluding this talk today. In the 8 years that I have been representing this community, we have made the first progress. The first progress is to get the spirit of the religion. We didn't have that before. Not when I came into leadership. We didn't have the spirit of the religion. We had the spirit of getting over. And talking bad. But with the help of Allah, we have gotten back, first thing, the spirit of this religion. All right? But we haven't stopped there. We have been successful in reviving the effort in education. Our schools are operating now. And it looks like they're growing. Principals are qualifying and measuring up better. Have more qualified leadership in our schools now than we had before. Isn't that a fact? All right. Have even made an application to establish a college and got it accepted. They gave us an approved our application to establish a college. That ain't progress. What a man talking about? We haven't made progress in 8 years. What is he looking at? What is progress to him? Progress to him is self-promotion. Is it my fault you don't have no money over there, mister? What have you been doing? Is it my fault you don't have no businesses in your town? What have you been doing? All right. When we look at the first 11 years of the mission of Prophet Muhammad, we see what the historian says represent a period of no progress. Isn't that right? Now, suppose I'm a Prophet Muhammad, and this is my 8th year, and he looks and he says, no progress. Prayer hadn't been established. This is a fact of history. Prayer hadn't been established. People were few people just doing prayer in the home. This is the history of Al-Islam, by Mama. No real material advancement. No political advancement. No, they just had a religious worship and a propagation effort going on for 10 or 11 years. Now, this same man who judges me, if he was back there in the time of Prophet Muhammad, he would have put our prophet down. See? Why am I saying this to you? Because many of you are like him sitting right here. And if I can bring the truth out, maybe, as stony as you are, maybe your stone will break and maybe some faith will come out. That's just a slim chance. And I'm going on that slim chance. That's the only reason why I'm doing this. All right. Now, look at Moses. Moses left the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and was in the wilderness 40 years. No progress. Out of Elijah Muhammad, 30 years. No progress. Moses had the people out there 40 years, no progress. Suppose that movement of the people like I'm talking about had been successful in pulling the people to its side, where would Moses' mission have ended? It would have been finished. So what do you want as progress? You say it's no progress because you don't have project houses owned by you. You don't have a big trade business bringing in hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to you. That's what you mean by progress. You're in the wrong thing. You don't belong with us. We're not doing this to enrich ourselves materially. We're not doing this to establish ourselves individually. We are doing this to please Allah. And the most important thing before material growth is the right spirit, the right attitude, the right moral life. That's more important. That's the foundation we need. What holds up the earth? Huh? The earth is solid. The earth is land, metal, material, right? And we see the water is supported by what? The land, right? The land holds the water. But water is of such nature, it can be transformed and the air can hold water. Even very light air, thin air that you can't even breathe. You would die up there. It can hold water, right? So water has something going for it, you see? But when it gets this natural base, the earth, then they meet together and we have growth, crops, etc., right? All right. Industry, everything. But what's holding the earth itself? Is there a material post up under the earth keeping it up? Science tells us that there is nothing you can touch, see, or smell holding the earth up. That's what science tells us. Okay, I'm not telling you what the scripture says. I'm telling you what science says. Science says something is holding the earth up that you can't see, you can't feel it, you can't touch it, you can't hear it, can't weigh it. It's invisible. It's not matter. What is it? Attracting power. Attracting power. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that what science calls it? It's attracting power. Now, when you believe in Allah, when you believe in His messenger, when you believe in the right orientation in your life, you have gravity. You have attracting power. Now, have I been doing that? Have I been building attracting power? If we have attraction power, then we can do something. If we have attraction power, we can establish the foundation. We can establish the material world. We can hold it up. And we have been attracted to each other by the new enlightenment. It has brought us together to each other. And I don't have no captain, no lieutenant. I don't have nobody telling you you're going to be thrown out if you ain't at this meeting today. I don't have an organized squad that's guaranteeing me 10,000 to be here when I come here. I don't have all your husbands and your children out in the street fishing for me. What is it doing it? I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. I can't feel it. I can't weigh it. But I know it's there. Praise be to Allah. And that's the reality we need to have world. Upon that reality, we will have world. Praise be to Allah. Now, I don't think we at day zero or in the time of prehistory. I think already the spirit have moved upon the face of the water. And I think already God has said, let there be light. And I think already the fish have been put into the sea. I think already the plants have been put into the land. They're growing plants now. Right? Yeah, sure. I don't think we had day one. He said, no progress. Why, this is the 8th year of my mission. And I've gone through the 7 days of Genesis. They just can't see. They can't see. They're too narrow-minded. Now let me deal with the second thing that I'm going to tell you about. He says, and another thing, say you have suggested that your children are going to be the next leaders. I'm dealing with that. These are the two things I'm dealing with, that we haven't made progress, and that I'm trying to preserve the leadership of this community for my children. Okay? What did I say? You perhaps didn't hear it, but he must have heard something, I guess. I told the people, I said, that was a good thing you all did, having my son sit on the platform at the foundation with Shirley Muhammad, the foundation of Oral. He sat there with one of the classmates, a young sister, that likes him. That's nice. What's wrong with that? She's a Muslim sister, and she likes him. I didn't know what they had done, but they sent her by him, and I found out the girl liked him. I said, oh, isn't that wonderful? And they had him open up with Al-Fatiha, the prayer. I said, that was a good thing you all did. I said, because that will encourage him. That will make him feel he's accepted in the community. Who knows who Allah will give us as the next leader? And let me tell you, a community is foolish that holds back the children of their leader from an opportunity to grow into the leadership. Any community that will hold back the children of their leader so none of his children will get into that position, they are foolish. Foolish. Why? Why do I say that? I know that my child doesn't have to be the leader. Allah could have blessed some of our other children with much better qualifications, much better brains to offer this community, better heart to offer this community. I know that's a big possibility. But isn't there another possibility? That the son of this good leader perhaps have his father's traits in him? Intelligent societies, they concentrate on the family, on the descendants of their leaders. They concentrate on the descendants of their leaders. But they are, if they are the democratic societies, like the Muslim society is supposed to be, they don't ignore other children in the community. If other children show worse, they give them attention too. Because they know it's a good chance that it won't be a family member, it'll be a non-family member. But if they take the mind off of the need to watch the family members, they're foolish. Yes, indeed. What made the big trouble for the followers, for the ummah of Prophet Muhammad, the ummah of the Muslims? It was this thing that these secret agents, through our ignorant people, are trying to promote right now. They promoted the division. The division based on loyalty for family and the way of Prophet Muhammad. Right? They promoted that. And the result was what? They persecuted the family of the Prophet. This is history. They persecuted the family of the Prophet. And in persecuting the family of the Prophet, they drove them away from them. And they set up what? Shia and Sunni. Right? That's not the doing of Prophet Muhammad. That's the doing of the enemy. And the enemy manipulated the believers. لَا يُلْدِقُ الْمُؤْمِنْ مِنْ جُفْرٍ مَرَّتَيْنِ. The Muslim don't fall into the same trap twice. They won't be successful in doing this, sir. No, indeed. We are not going to let this ministry split up after my death, after my life. Split up. And one go toward saving me as a personality, and the other one go toward fighting the personality, fighting the personality. No, that's the work of Satan. That's the work of the CIA. That's the work of the FBI. That's the work of bad elements in the government. And we ain't going to let it happen. Those who go to extreme to say that the imam is not important, the leadership is in the word, the leadership is in the Quran, the leadership is in the Sunnah of the Prophet. The imam did all he could do, and that was call us back to the right religion, call us back to the Quran. Those who teach you that are following the plan of the strategist who's devil. And those who go to the other extreme and say the imam is not ordinary, he's above the ordinary. None of us can be like the imam. None of us can do what the imam can do. Allah has blessed him with something that none of us have. They make you think I'm supernatural. They make you think that I'm a god, a saint, a being of another type. They too are working the strategy of the devil. But those who take the natural mind, the natural attitude, and they say, no, the imam is important. The imam is our leader. We didn't see no word come among us and do this. It was a man telling us about the word. So he is important. Say, but I'm not going to follow you in saying that he's supernatural. He's a regular brother. He's my regular brother. They are the ones that's going to hold this community together. Praise be to Allah. We ain't going to let the devil beat us? No, indeed. The Bible says, rebuke Satan and he'll run from you. Allah says in the Quran, says, fight the host of Satan, for his strategy is weak. Oh, boy. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to see the light. If you see the light, they won't be able to beat us. They won't be able to beat us. No, indeed. All the forces on this earth cannot defeat us. Not if we are pleasing Allah. No, indeed. All right. So, dear beloved people, I'm against this thing that the family have some kind of special blessing on them. And that they are not to be seen as ordinary Muslims. No, family, ordinary Muslims. But if God has blessed your leader, then you should wonder if maybe God has also favored his children. And since they have his genes, if he has favored them, then they are potential leaders that we shouldn't overlook. And not every time will he be a leader for this kind of role that I have, but maybe for the school, maybe for business. Let's not overlook that. The key is to be fair, to be just, and be intelligent. And if you do that, then you won't discriminate against my children, and you won't discriminate against our other children. That's the key. All right. Praise be to Allah. So in concluding this talk, I want to say to you that we are making progress.
And we are making it in every way. We are making progress spiritually, morally, socially, politically, materially, in every way. We are making progress. And the direction that have come because of the guidance of God that I've given to you is the best. It is the sure winner. Believe me, it is the sure winner. Anybody come behind me with a different philosophy? Anybody come behind me with different policies? They're going to sit back to progress. Believe me, that's all they can do is sit back to progress. If they don't follow the philosophy that I've given you, if they don't follow the policy that I've given, they're going to sit back progress. We can't go back to the old way of policing people, centralizing everything, not paying taxes, ignoring the law. That's putting yourself in a position to be robbed completely by the master strategists in this material world. Oh, yes. Look at what the Quran tells us about the family. It tells us that family relationships have a priority before God. You're supposed to give the care, you're supposed to look out after the members of the society, but that responsibility starts at home and spreads abroad. That's Quran and Bible. All right? But look also what the Quran tells us. It tells us a problem that is brought about because of family loyalty. The prophet Shu'aib, who persecuted him? His family. Why were they the big chief? Because Shu'aib was missioned to a society that was built upon family worship. Read the story of Shu'aib in the Quran. Shu'aib said to the people, he said, I'm only a common mortal man, blessed with the guidance of God, and I only come that you may have justice, that you may live by the principle of justice, and have fair dealings among yourselves. Read the Shu'aib in the Quran. And he says, oh, my people, is your family bigger? Is my family bigger before you than Allah? You see how the Quran is so divinely put together? Now, I don't have to argue with you to defend what I did, to defend the changes that I brought about, to defend what I did to take away the raw oil from the family members. I don't have to do that. All they have to do is read the Yushuai. That is a common model. Blessed to see what God wants. This is Shu'aib talking now, okay? And God wants fair dealing and justice between people, and that you shouldn't worship the family, but worship Allah. That's Shu'aib. All right? What did I find when I came back? I found them saying, okay, come out of the way, get five, family coming, family, brother. Well, our family coming in. Who was it coming in? Sister Lottie Muhammad. Sister Ethel Muhammad. That's my brother, sisters, you see. Emmanuel Muhammad. Maybe even myself. Wallace D. Muhammad. I'm coming in. Okay, look, family. The sea parts. A carpet of dry land. And walk through. Raw family. And when I came in with the light of truth and justice, to change that, what was the effort? To get the family against me. Right? And to make other members of the community think
that, look,
he's not the only one that has the raw blood. His brothers and sisters have it too. And we can't ignore them.
This is what they said.
All right.
And when they got with them, they were poisoning them against me.
Well, you know, a lot of things he's doing we don't like. I'll always be faithful to the family, brother.
They told him that.
I'll always be faithful to the family, brother. I was faithful to your father and faithful to you all in the time of your father. I'll always be faithful to the family.
That's okay if you let them know I'm faithful to you out of respect.
But I also love your brother, and your brother's doing the right thing. The image of the family has been made un-Islamic. It's been made wrong. No, but they did what the devil did in the time of the prophet. They tried to drive a wedge between the family and the members. We all are members. But they take the family and make them different members to drive a wedge between the family and the members. Why? Because Stuber and his boys, his researchers, they know that the family was a powerful factor in the progress of the Nation of Islam. So to weaken it, we must cripple the family. We must undermine the family. We must divide the membership against the family. We must separate all bonds of power. That was their plan. Thanks be to Allah to survive.
something to say to you. Whenever man has strayed, you can bet he'll let the way. Oh, can't you see? He was that snake there.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us this morning for All Things Human. Alhamdulillah, as we continue on the subject, Satan, hypocrites, history, and the Word of God. This all started a couple of months ago, perhaps. Focus on something that we aired from Imam Muhammad and just keeps going. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. It's a subject that is we're in an ocean. And every morning on this and others, but particularly this, it's like the only thing I can do is just we'll just bring a brick every day. Just bring a brick, put a brick on it, and, you know, go on about the rest of the day because it's such a big subject. It's very important. Let me start with something. Let's call it eye-opening. I was reading a paper. I won't go to identify the paper, but it was a scholarly paper on the jinn. Like the history of the jinn, and you know, think what has the Quran said about it? What has, you know, the reports from the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, companions like Ibn Abbas and the like, radiallahu anhu, and scholars like At-Tabari, scholars like Ibn Kathir, and others. What have they said about it? So this scholar, it's like they, you know, doing a paper for a dissertation or something. And so it's kind of, you know, the jinn, the nature of the jinn versus jinn, and then Iblis and the shaitan and the shayateen and that. The one point that I want to make from that is that the conclusion of this scholar's research is that that there's a lot of details that the scholars, both before At-Tabari was like 10th century, Ibn Kathir is like 14th century, and not a lot of, you know, how can you say, real expansive unearthing of some type of new knowledge, insight, et cetera, about that, other than what appears in about three verses of the Quran, and that's not to minimize any of that, and the like. But the point is, the scholar is saying that they didn't spend a lot of time unpacking my language, unpacking and detailing it. They focused on that a lot of things that call for definition, at least in the scholar's opinion, and I agree too. Called for a little more explanation, detail, et cetera, but they didn't try to give that explanation and try to give that detail. Now, you're going to have to work with, you know, as it always is the case, it's like, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? Exactly. I'm a student of Imam Wahdati Muhammad. That's one thing for sure. And in consequence of that, we have an epistemology, we have a hermeneutic, we have a capacity, by the grace of Allah, there's no boast, for tafsir. And we also have the time. When I say the time, I mean contemporaneously speaking, the clock of God is here. And I'm saying, I've said there's nothing, there's no shivering, no shaking, no chest thumping or anything like that. And what I'm saying is it's just time. And this is the point at this juncture. Why didn't they? Why didn't they? Why? Because it wasn't time. Bottom line, it wasn't time. Time before now. Yes, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran, He revealed the whole story with regard to man and the angels and the jinn and the shayatan and life here and life after this life. It's complete. It's complete in the time. But that was not the end of it. That was the beginning of the end, right? And, okay, so therefore there are details that could not have been made and could not have made sense and would not have had value and did not have demonstrated right in front of your eyes five sense objective concrete evidence for what needs to be said. That's where we are right now. That's where we are right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the world and for the history and for time, past, present, and future, is saying, it is done. So with Iqra, Bismillah, Rabbika alladhi khalaq, and with the end of it, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Deenakum, with that, in that 23-year period of time for the Prophet, that was it. So now everything else is evolving and is processed through that, and it is to be read and understood through the filter and the lens and the framework of that revelation, including the Quran, including Muhammad, peace be upon him, his uswa, his sunnah, and also his sirah and the knowledge that evolves in human society. In consequence of that, take for example Renaissance. You know, the Renaissance, one of those, this is the Muslim golden era, of course, but then the Renaissance in the world that we live in right now, all these things and all these circumstances come in consequence of that mission, that the final revelation. All right, Shaitan in the Quran says, "Respite me till the day they're raised," and that was in the revelation. And the end of Satan's respite was with the revelation of the Quran. It's like that's it, because the whole story is told in the Quran, unmixed, uncorrupted. La rayba fihi, the Quran said, no crookedness in it. It's all straight, and it's revealed by God, protected by God, explained by God, etc. All right, but now. And I should say, and now, we are at the end of the world. I'm at the formal end of the world. And the revelation of Shaitan, I mean the covers off of the Satan, that Satan that we are to understand and literally just knowing, oh, okay, well, that's Shaitan right there. His strategies, his methodologies, his hosts, you know, those who are carrying his water, I'll put it that way, it is clear and plain. And by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Muhammad, he is and was, for me, maybe somebody else has something else that they feel as clear and as certain about. in this regard, as I do. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Allah, you know, nobody knows the forces of Allah. Nobody knows his forces. So, yes, Allah is not going to have it in just one place in that sense. But wherever it is, it's going to be powerful in its expression. And I'm saying to you, one of those powerful expressions is and has been Imam Wahdi Muhammad. So that the availability of that kind of evidence, information, clarity, examples, it's just so many of them. All we do is just, okay, we'll just say this today and then keep on going. That's what I'm going to do. So I've said that much. Let's go. Imam Muhammad, he made a statement that lines up, that is this morning. We are listening to Motivation and Sacrifice, an address that I believe it was in Harlem that he did. And based on the numbers that he gave, it had to be around 1983. And so, inshallah, I'll check and see if there is a third part. We've had about 90 minutes between this week and last week. And actually, there's a part that I had to skip out because the audio just wasn't good. And I just decided, hey, you know, don't torture people with the bad audio. So much for that. So certain parts of that were left out. But even so, we've heard 90 minutes of it. So I don't know how much remains, but whatever. If I can find the part where he concludes with Assalamu Alaikum, then I'm going to play that part. That'll be that, and then we'll move on. What I do, I take from what he says, given that there is something that he says during the lecture that bears on our subject, Satan, Hypocrites, History, and the Word of God, as we've labeled it. And I kind of punch that up and bring that in for my commentary as a foundation, kind of like a harmonizing note. To continue the subject. And for us today, it was where the Imam was telling us don't fall into the polar extremes when it comes to him. Because we stated last week, which was central to what we spoke of, is that the real world Satan's strategy is to create a strategic problem and then give birth to pairs of opposition relative to the problem and then manipulate both sides emotionally. What I'm going to get to as we continue this morning is the next part of that sentence, which is, or that statement, that Satan then steps in to offer a solution that he already had before he created the problem. Okay, I can say they as well. So it's like, okay, create a problem, create pairs of oppositions, create two camps, and then manipulate both sides emotionally, then now the shaitan is in control of that paradigm, of that dichotomy, that polarity. Okay, and then ultimately he steps in and says, I'll save you. I have the solution to the problem. But he had created the problem before. It's like a magic trick. We'll say more about that later. So the Imam is saying, with regard to him, he said, don't fall into that polarity. Don't fall into that opposition camps. And he pointed out that the two camps is one where it says, well, we thank you, Imam, for bringing us to the Quran and the Sunnah. Thank you. We'll take it from here. Basically, that's my statement of it. Said that the Imam Muhammad's only significance was to take us away from Yaqub's history and the Nation of Islam design for our lives and practices, and the shirk in the NOI doctrine. Once he did that, okay, we don't need him no more. It's sort of like a package or a paper plate from a picnic. You know, okay, good, you've done your job. Okay, we're done. That's one side. Then you have the other side, too, that would try to make the Imam something superhuman, something inimitable. You know, something, you know, that is just divine, right? That's another extreme. So don't fall into either camp. He said, I'm just a regular brother that's been inspired. And so the answer is, of course, in the middle. The answer is in the middle. The answer is doing that with balance. And since that's not this specific focus this morning, I'm not going to go further into that. The imam, one occasion the imam was coming to give a lecture, and when his son, Muhammad, very young, he said, "How are you going to talk long today?" And then the imam said, "What, you don't want me to talk long?" He said, then his son thought, you know, he's very young at this time, his son thought for a moment and said, "Talk a lot, but talk a little." And the imam knew exactly what he was saying, right? So in that same way, this is how we have to understand the imam himself in his historic and very, very sacred role. Actually, I didn't say divine, I said sacred, in a sacred role. But that's what we're doing, that's what we've been doing for, you know, going over 40 years now. So let's get on with it. Okay, so add a brick this morning. I want to remind you the cornerstone statement that we're working from right now, that the real world Satan's strategy is to create a strategic problem, then give birth to pairs of opposition relative to the problem, and then manipulate both sides emotionally. They, that is the shayateen, those who are behind this effort, who use this strategy, they then step in to offer a solution that they had before they created the problem. I want you to understand that I'm aiming at what you can look for if you're so inclined, if you're interested, you want to get some detail on it. You go to YouTube and find Bill Cooper interview, CNN Uncut, 1992. And the one I'm looking at, this must be the title of it, 1992, original full. So it says the whole interview that CNN ultimately either only played a part of it or didn't play any of it. His name, Bill Cooper, interview, CNN Uncut, 1992, original full. That's and you can hear him speaking about, I can't tell you where inside that interview. Sometimes I put, you know, at the 17th minute and 45 seconds, but I didn't do that in this case. So if you're interested in seeing that from somebody else, non-Muslim, that points to the same strategy, then you can see that there. All right. So this morning, what also came to mind is, and I mentioned it yesterday, no, pardon me, yesterday, last week, and said, "I'll save you," that whole language, that whole, you know, Superman thing, right? So the Superman thing, I was reminded of that. And Superman is a strategy. So I said, okay, well, let's go ahead and just take some time on that aspect. So I'm saying that the Superman piece, the real philosophical aim at, we need Superman versus Batman. We spend a lot of time on that movie presenting that, but I'm only going to mention right now Ubermensch, and then you have Nietzsche, you know, N-I-S, you know, you just type it in wrong, and then it'll correct the spelling, something like N-I-E-T-C-Z-H-E, something like that. But you can find it, yes. Ubermensch, Superman. It's a whole big long teaching about that, philosophically and the like, and what that means. So the culture has given us the picture of Superman, and we only have him as, you know, quote unquote, like a Marvel character, you know, comic book character, etc. But he is actually a representation of a very real principle. Well, let's cut it short on this, at least in referencing him. He's Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ thing, Superman, Jesus Christ, the way that he has been used in the world. And that was also very much emphasized in the last movie that, we talked about. Now, you make a mistake if you dismiss. Imam Muhammad says you find Satan's strategy in the theater and in science. In the theater and in science. Yeah, you can find it other places, but that's one statement that I'm pulling out from the history of statements that we've heard from the Imam. That he's in. It's in the theater and it's in science. All right. So let's just touch on a couple of things from the theater and that speak to this particular strategy. You know that Superman is an alien, right? Superman is an alien. It's strange how aliens. It's like they still look like quote unquote the white man, right? But he's an alien in actuality. And understanding the reality of giants and aliens, this is another thing that I see them working in the society right now, working to normalize aliens. Normalize aliens. It's like, yeah, I mean, they're presenting it now in a way where it's like, oh, okay, so it's taking it out of the margins, taking it out of the shadows, bringing it to the center stage of the way the documentation of it, and you know that it's like reluctantly the CIA and the FBI and the government is finally, they have been forced to release these documents about what they've known about aliens for decades. MashaAllah, come on. We got to be smart. We got to be intelligent. But in any case, so if you're not, you're gonna wind up going with whatever it is, whatever hoodoo kind of thing they're doing right there. MashaAllah, auzubillahi minashaitanir rajim. May Allah protect us all from it. But don't go for it. The Imam, the early comments from the Imam speaking about the pendulum. He talks about that strategy deceives the rational. Well, let me get it very specifically. The Imam says this operation deceives the moral and rational vision in the common public, right? That's their main thing. It's an illusion. They create illusions by virtue of their powers over the media and over the culture itself. So the idea, understand, Superman is an alien, so the idea is, to see that we bring your attention to a Twilight Zone episode. This old black and white Twilight Zone episode is giving up a lot of knowledge, a lot of truth. And the episode was to serve man. That's the episode. Won't go into the full thing of it, but you know, spaceship comes, aliens come. And then they provide, you know, new food, new diet, et cetera, and man became healthy. So you got rid of the diseases, and man became just better. So people were looking at what they were getting from what these aliens brought, and they were just so happy about it because they had so improved it. Turns out that ultimately the book that they had given to man that man was following at that time that was improving his health and curing the disease was actually a cookbook that the aliens, they were making man healthier and disease free so that they could eat him, so that they could eat man, excuse me. But when you look at the quote, you look at the book, to serve man. Okay, so that's a play on the word to serve, right? And so it's serving you as a meal. And so there was, you know, one person, one man, what have you, who really saw, you know, that, you know, they're healing us to eat us, et cetera. And this is so very important. We won't have time to go into it. And this is one way I find which bricks I'm going to bring. If something comes to mind, that, oh, yeah, that's a detail on that. So you've heard me talk about wetiko, W-E-T-I-K-O, W-E-T-I-K-O. Sometimes I can find it. Sometimes I can't. Okay. Can't find it right now. But you look it up. Just look it up, and you'll find a lot of knowledge there. It was also mentioned in that Johnny Depp movie, The Lone Ranger. It was talked about. But the point is that it has to do with a disease of a psychopathy, a psychologically, I guess, a poisonous, toxic, horrible condition that comes into the human mind, which we could just label as Shaitan. We could just label it as Shaitan, that just simply consumes the public. They consume the public. I'm being brief with that. That meaning that they give you a life. Your life as a consumer is to be eaten by the aliens that I'm talking about. The way you eat, consume, the things that they create for you to consume with this uncontrollable appetite, unlimited appetite. We think about Fight Club. In Fight Club, there's some wonderful lines that, and you know, it's sort of like it's a quote unquote parody, satire, et cetera, on the reality of our condition, and it tells the truth about it, but it gives it in this kind of dramatic type of way. And one part of it is that being consumed by your consumption. You can look at, and this is how in the forces of nature we talked about enantiodromia, you know, how it's a principle that is sort of emulating principles that are a part of the natural cycle of the creation, but from a psychological point of view, and that's, again, manipulating people through their extremes, Again, the pendulum, the pairs of opposition, so the push, so the people are pushed to an extreme, right? And those who are doing the pushing, they are benefiting by the extremes that they are pushing the people who are blind to the push, the source of the push, they are benefiting by pushing them. And what are they doing? They are looking at the nature of human beings, the nature of creation, the nature of the design, and manipulating the people who don't know this about their own nature and about the nature of creation. And the nature of creation is law. Human nature is law. So once I operate upon you through my understanding of the laws of nature, both your human nature and the nature of material creation, then I control you as long as you are blind to the locus, meaning the focus of my manipulation. If you don't know how I'm manipulating, then I just keep manipulating you, all right, if that's my motivation, right? And if I don't intend to let you know what your vulnerability is that enables me to manipulate you in that way, well, then I just manipulate you until you die. Now, there are the ruby wasp. Some of you heard me tell you about the ruby wasp. Just look it up. Just look and go YouTube, look up the ruby wasp. And I think there's one that actually is called the wasp Americana or something like that. Look at that. And the point is, this is a predator, how this predator feeds its subsequent generations by putting a toxin into cockroaches, particularly. Paralyze the cockroach. But before it paralyzes the cockroach, what the toxin does, it makes the cockroach itself goes through a grooming process. You talk about chemicals, you talk about drugs. The wasp has a drug that it shoots into the cockroach, and the drug makes the cockroach clean itself up. Wallahi, you gotta look at it and see it. Meaning, the cockroach clean itself up by virtue of, by under the influence of the toxin neurotoxin that the wasp puts it first as grooming, right? Then the cockroach becomes paralyzed. And what the ruby wasp does, it goes around and cuts off the antennas, you know, cuts off the antennas of the cockroach. So the cockroach has cleaned itself up, this grooming, and then the toxin then paralyzes the cockroach, and the wasp clips off the antenna because the antenna is what's used for the cockroach to orient itself in space, right? I'm about to get the order wrong. It cuts those off first because now you're disoriented. You don't know where you are, but then now you're paralyzed, right? So now you're paralyzed. You don't know where you are, and now you're prepared for I can clean you up so I can eat you now. But the cockroach doesn't eat the cockroach. Pardon me. The wasp doesn't eat the disoriented, paralyzed cockroach. It takes the disoriented, paralyzed cockroach into a nest that the wasp had prepared before, and puts that body, basically a comatose cockroach, puts it in the nest, and then the wasp lays her eggs on the body of that disoriented, paralyzed, cleaned up cockroach. And so the larvae of the wasp, they come to birth on the body, not dead, it's fresh meat. I use that language. So now when the little wasp comes out, they already got the food right there. And then they consume that cockroach, he's done for. And then they go back out and start the cycle all over again, right? You know, it's a wasp. You know, the first place that you go with that definition is white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, right? That's what a wasp is. And then look at the world, gentrification. Look at what happened in the world, and you can see that wasp at work. But I started the commentary going toward that, talking about consumption and how what you eat is eating you, right? Disney is eating you when you're eating Disney Plus. Netflix is eating you when you're eating Netflix, right? Whatever, you know, that they give you these consumables, right? And they consume you by your consumption. Example in nature for that. Wasp again. There's the caterpillar. You know, when the caterpillar, in order for it to grow, caterpillars have a voracious appetite. I mean, they just, you know, you've seen the pictures of the caterpillar chewing on the leaves. When they finish with that one, they go to the next one. You go to the next one. There's another wasp that prepares for its young by stinging the caterpillar, not killing it, not paralyzing it or anything like that, but it stings the caterpillar, but basically it is injecting, and that is the same sting is also the injection of its eggs into the body of the caterpillar. You know, the caterpillar's destiny is to be a butterfly, right? But in order for it to get to be a butterfly, it has to consume a lot of leaves. All right? So the wasp stings the caterpillar, injects its eggs into it, and then goes about its business. And so the caterpillar eats, but then there's these growing, eggs, these baby wasps or what have you. They start growing in the caterpillar. So the caterpillar is consuming, but it's not getting any of the nutrition from what it consumes. That nutrition is being taken up by the baby wasp eggs and whatever grows out of those eggs. That nutrition goes to them. But the caterpillar keeps eating. But they're not getting any of the nutrition, right? I'm thinking about Amos Wilson, and we say him, Rahim Lahole, another struggler, you know, sacrificing, trying to bring the knowledge to us, the cockroaches and the caterpillars of the world. And he said, you know, the black community is not poor. The black community is not poor. It's like, because you go into our neighborhoods, you got people who are going to the bank with millions of dollars coming out of our neighborhood, and it's not us. They're pulling millions of, where, I mean, how are they able to stay in business, go in business and put and bank the lives of their children and their future generations? It's from your consumption. You go in there, so the money must be there. That's why they're there. The money must be there. But you're not benefiting from your own consumption. Somebody else is benefiting from your own consumption. One generation after the next generation after the next generation. It's the same wasp caterpillar scenario, right? So we consume, 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 but it doesn't nourish our life. It doesn't nourish our future. It doesn't nourish our condition. It nourishes somebody else's condition. And then what happens is that they go on, the wasp, ultimately that caterpillar dies because it dies of malnutrition, because all of what it ate did not go to service its body. It went to service the subsequent generation of the wasp that stung the caterpillar and benefited from the consumptive patterns and behavior of the caterpillar. So the caterpillar never becomes a butterfly, but the wasp go on to be wasp to come back for their generation to sting another caterpillar with that. So next time you see in the hood all these chains and all these flashing diamonds and gold teeth and all the other, whatever it is, all this consumption, when you see them making it rain and all the rest of that, you should just see cockroaches and caterpillars, because that's what it is. And what they do is just keep that out in front of us to create the appetite in us to be like them, all right? And then it feeds the other systems, the criminal justice system, the penal system, the judiciary, the legal system. The medical community, because it's like they have never seen somebody shot up like this. So bring in the students so we can show them how to deal with this kind of traumatic injury, blah, blah. I mean, we just become literally the bodies upon which everybody else lives, everybody else progresses, every other ethnic group supports its future generations on our dead bodies, cockroaches and caterpillars. Okay? We got to understand that. See, and that's that wetico. That's it. When you want to think about Satan and you think about, you know, dramatically you'll get the picture of some gory, crazy, red-eyed, horn-fanged, you know, scaly kind of creature biting into a body and coming up with blood, all of his bloodshot eyes. No, that's the commercial society in the hood. That's the commercial society and corrupt economy in the hood. That's the depiction of the real condition that we're in. So that's part of the brick today. Let me see what else I can say. Okay, so we talked about To Serve Man. Oh, and this satire, this is not new. I think this is in relationship to the British and the Irish. There's kind of a similar situation between the British and the Irish. So if you have a chance, look for a Jonathan Swift and A Modest Proposal. Jonathan Swift and A Modest Proposal. All you gotta do is just look. Just, you've heard what I've said. Find Jonathan Swift, A Modest Proposal, and just read the abstract of it. Because what it's basically saying, that's the same thing that the British did to the Irish. And Jonathan Swift is kind of a Farad Muhammad type, who said, well, let's make the story. Why don't we just sell our children to the rich for them for their consumption? You know, since we can't take care of our kids anyway, we can't feed them anyway, and they, you know, they're a burden for us. But if we sell them, at least we can get some money off of them, and then we don't have to worry about taking care of them because they're being consumed. So that's satire, right? But he's pointing to how criminal, how corrupt, how monstrous the relationship of the British wealthy and the suppression and the oppression and the exploitation of the Irish was such that they said, well, why don't we just sell our kids for them to eat? And that'll save some time. We don't have to worry about taking care of them. That's a part of a modest proposal. So, and again, so how alien is the mindset that allows those kinds of things to happen? I'm not talking about, you know, the modest proposal. I'm talking about the reality that the proposal is trying to point out. The satire is designed to bring to the conscience are not respecting in conscience. It's like, listen, in our communities, I mean, how many homeless encampments do you see in your zip code? I know some of you don't live in a zip code, but when you come down off the hill that you're in, it's okay, and I'm not mad at you. It's like, you know, you shouldn't live. No. Be where you can be at peace, protected, secure, except good. That's a wonderful thing. Most times, most of our life calls for us, you have to come down and get down in the hood, et cetera, and you drive by and see all these campers lined up down the street, you know, cars that are dead, you know, tents that people are living in, and like, you have to say, Who lets that happen, where the life of a human being is no different and no more advantageous than a stray dog or a stray cat? A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. That's because the shaytan in the minds, in the hearts, in the spirits, in the conscience, if we can still call it that, of the wealth holders of this society and the power holders of this society, they can turn a blind eye and, if not, exploit that situation. Those are the monsters. Those are the aliens. Those are the ones that are being depicted in these strange movies. But these are actually depictions of the real hearts and minds. This is what the hearts and minds of people who allow that kind of thing in the presence of the enormous wealth and power and resources that we have. But to allow that to continue to happen, that is alien. That is monstrous. So there's a lot more to be said. I think I've added one sentence from the paper that I brought. MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, no complaint. I hope there's been some benefit for you this morning. Allah's peace be on you, everybody. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.